If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. Follow along with me, please, beginning at verse 7. Hebrews 5 and 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here. We have come, Father, this morning to hear from you. May we handle your word accurately, communicate it clearly. Use your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He was heard because of his piety. That's where we finished last week. The he is Jesus. He was heard because of his piety. Remember, we suggested that perhaps better understanding in the context, because of his submission. One of the things that Jesus teaches us, highlighted in the Gospel of John, is that through his life he wanted to teach us the value of submission. Understanding who our Heavenly Father is, and as he directs our life, through our understanding of his word and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are to submit. Jesus is our supreme example of that. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered, verse 8. How many times have we learned things and we know it is only because of the challenges that led up to it? There are some things that I have only learned. There are some truths that I've only come to actually internalize when I'm flat on my face before my Heavenly Father, because there was nowhere else to turn, nowhere else to look. Sometimes there are some things we only learn through suffering. He became the source of eternal salvation, verse 9 says. And don't trip, even though I left them out of the outline here to the introduction, don't trip over them. Verse 9 says, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. The writer is not saying that if you do right, you will be saved. He's expecting you to understand, he's expecting me to understand the whole of the context of Scripture, which is clearly this. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But saving faith works, James says. Saving faith obeys. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What comes first? Keeping the commandments? No. What comes first? Understanding the love of God. Understanding the love of Jesus Christ. Understanding his death, burial, and resurrection. Proving that he is who he says he is, the very Son of God, our Savior. Understanding that first. The love of God. And when we internalize that, we will obey. And then he says again, being designated, Jesus, designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And this is what he's going to use as a springboard to what we want to look at this morning, which is the rest of the chapter. And that's why I included this in a rather lengthy introduction. This whole section, Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, is all about Jesus, the superior high priest, the perfect high priest. But Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not of the family of Aaron. So he could not have been a Jewish high priest alone. He was after the order of Melchizedek. And that's all he says at this point. So I put again in the notes, Genesis 14, 17 to 20. Read that if you wish. He will have more to say in chapter 7. In fact, he will have more to say in Hebrews 7 than we would ever learn if all we had were Genesis 14, 17 to 20. So stay tuned, as it were. But this is the springboard. Here is the challenge. Jesus is a superior high priest, the superior mediator, the superior one to stand between God and man. Why? Because he is of the order of Melchizedek. Do you understand why? Maybe not. But here's the point. The writer's original readers should have. Notice verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. Now, you may not get the connection between Jesus and Melchizedek. It's kind of too bad, but that's okay. The writer of Hebrews is writing primarily to Jewish Christians, which was almost the totality of the church in the first century. So he's writing primarily to Jewish Christians. He's also writing to Jews who are still wondering if Jesus is who he says he was. Because by now, Jesus has been resurrected and has ascended unto the Father. So all we have now are the testimony of the apostles. So the apostles are sharing the gospel, starting with the Jews. They are Jews. They go to various towns, just like Paul did, go to the synagogue where they are welcome because they're Jewish, and then share the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one the prophets promised. So there are Jews weighing all of this. Is that possible? Is it true that Jesus of Nazareth could also be the Christ, the Messiah? So he's writing to them. He's also writing to Jewish Christians who are challenged right now. Maybe in their families. They're divided, those who've accepted Jesus and those who haven't. In their community, at the workplace. By this time, there are some who've been challenged to the point of no longer welcome at home, no longer having a job. And while we're not absolutely sure when this was written, could also be the beginnings of persecution to the level of having lost their lives. And they're wondering, is this true? You can claim to be a Christian, but when they come in and say, if you continue to claim to be a Christian, we're going to put you to death. You're a threat to the natural order. Will you still claim to be a follower of Christ? A follower of Jesus? Well, that's where it gets real and serious. And they're wondering, if I'm going to die for this, I want to make sure I'm dying for the truth and not a lie. But he's also writing, whether he knew it or not, just the fact that it's here in your Bible, he's also writing to you and me. So when he says, you should know more, you should know more about Melchizedek, the tough part is he says you've become dull of hearing. You listen to all kinds of stuff, but you're hearing nothing. You're understanding little. You hear a lot. There has never been a generation that has heard more than we have. You can't go anywhere without hearing something. We have been bombarded with information. He's saying, you listen to a lot, there's a lot out there, but you're not hearing, you're not understanding. You go to synagogue, you go to church, you studied your Bibles, what we refer to as the Old Testament, you study the law, the first five books, the books of Moses, you study the prophets, you understand them. You think you do. You know. But you're not responding. Remember the one lawyer that came to Jesus? And he said, sir, I've kept all the law. What else do I need to do? He may have been trying to trick Jesus. I'm not sure. What I am sure of is that he knew there had to be something more than keeping the law. He had come to the right conclusion. The law was supposed to leave you empty, not satisfied. The law was supposed to leave you with understanding, I'm a sinner, I fall short, what am I going to do about it? And then I read the prophets, and the prophets say, a Messiah is coming. That's the answer to how you're feeling right now, how the law leaves you short. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have fallen short. Those are our Old Testament ideas. Yes, they're in the book of Romans, but they're Old Testament ideas because that's what the law was supposed to do. And so the writer is saying to those Jewish Christians, he's saying to those Jews who are considering, you have all of this information, but you're not hearing it. It's not resonating. You're not separating all the noise from the truth, and you're not responding to it. You've become dull to hearing. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 12. Now, here it depends on who you are, I guess, as you're reading this. If you're a Jewish Christian, but you have sinned and you've fallen away and you're not living obediently as you know you should and could, he may be talking to you. He may be talking to that person. If you're a Jew and you're investigating the thoughts and the ideas and the teachings of Jesus, he may be speaking to you. But Jew or Gentile, the conclusion is this: you should be further along than you are. Because milk, that's foundational. That's beginning stuff. Is it important? Ask those boys back there. Absolutely. The foundation is important. But you don't stay there. You want to build a home. Is the foundation important? Absolutely. Want to live on a foundation? No. That's the point. Build you a good, strong, solid foundation. Great. And build a house. Start with the basics. And then through obedience, live a life. It's a beautiful home. You start with milk. Great. But you don't stay there. Eventually, you move on to solid food. Some of you will appreciate this, I think. As a result of injury or illness, you find yourself in the hospital, and all your body can handle is liquids. You're thankful for that, but you're looking forward to the T-bone later. Why? Well, because that's what you need now. And that will help you get to the place where you can have and enjoy solid food. Well, our life with God through Jesus Christ, His written word, His Holy Spirit is just like that. We all have to start with the foundational stuff, and the foundation is important. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Add anything to it, and the foundation is worthless. Take anything from it, the foundation is worthless. But that's the foundation. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. Keeping my commandments, living a life of obedience. That's the house. That's what we were saved for. In Jesus' parable of the soils, the seed had to go into good soil. Every other seed did not produce fruit. It had to go into good soil and it had to sprout. But nobody's satisfied there. You get excited when the seeds sprout, but you get really excited when you start to see fruit. Good foundation. Indispensable. But that is not where you stop. Finally, he says, you are unaccustomed to the word of righteousness. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. He's stunted. You've either reverted or you've just never grown up. You are unaccustomed to the word of righteousness. Now, you know, we've taken kind of a simple approach to that idea of righteousness. Righteousness is right choices. But what's important for right choices? Well, first of all, you've got to know the truth. And what's essential after knowing the truth? Doing it, right? That's righteousness. That's moving from milk to solid food. Knowing what's right, knowing what's true, the simple stuff to begin with, the foundational stuff to start with, but after that, knowing and growing, the doing, living obediently. So wherever you're at in that continuum, we don't have any Jewish Christians here this morning. We don't have any Jewish folks here thinking about becoming a Christian. we've got a house full of folks. Who claim to love Jesus. And here is our challenge. Solid food is for the mature. If you're just starting out, or if you're investigating, so you've come this morning and you've heard this over and over here or somewhere else, and it's finally clicking and you're saying, yes, I need to do that. I need to recognize Jesus as Savior. Okay, that's great. So we will expect you to desire and drink all the milk you possibly can, because that's appropriate. But if you've been at it a while, you should be growing. Learning more. Doing more. So solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, had their senses trained. He says here in verse 14. In other words, disciplined. That takes discipline. However you do it, it takes discipline. If you're going to know what's right and do it, that takes time. You've got to spend time in this book. You've got to spend time in prayer. You've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You've got to be spending time with other believers, challenging and encouraging one another. That's all a part of the discipline of being a Christian. And it takes time. It takes effort. It takes discipline. Finally, to discern good and evil. That's sound judgment. You have to be able to know the difference. We live in a world, we live in a culture that wants to tell us there is no such thing. There is no such thing as objective truth. You make up your own truth. You live by your own standards. As long as you don't bother anybody else, it's fine. But that's not true. We need to be able to tell the difference between good and evil. And the only objective record that we have is this book. Sound judgment, discernment, comes from understanding this book, which takes discipline, spending time in it, which will produce growth. So it works both ways. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray that we've handled it accurately and communicated it clearly. Please fill in the blanks. Challenge who needs to be challenged. Encourage who needs to be encouraged. For most of us, it's both. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.